Good morning and welcome to Sharper Iron. Spend the next hour with us studying the living and active Word of God, His two-edged sword of law and gospel, recorded for you in Holy Scripture, all about Jesus Christ, crucified, risen, and ascended for you. Thanks for tuning in this morning here on Worldwide KFUO. Christ for you, anytime, anywhere. I'm your host, Pastor Timothy Apple of Faith Lutheran Church in Godfrey, Illinois. Sharper Iron is underwritten by the Lutheran Church Extension Fund, where your investments help support the work of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Visit lcef.org for more information. On this Tuesday, April 2nd, we're studying Isaiah chapter 55, verses 1 to 13. In today's text, the Lord calls His people to come and to receive His gifts of grace found in His Word, by which He accomplishes His purposes for them. To help us sharpen our faith in Christ as we study God's Word today, we have with us regular guest, Pastor David Boisclair. Pastor Boisclair serves at Our Redeemer Lutheran Church in Overland, Missouri. Pastor Boisclair, welcome back to Sharper Iron.
Hey, I'm really thrilled to be here.
Hallelujah, Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. God be praised. These chapters of Isaiah are very well suited for the season of Easter. Pastor Boisclair, talk to us about the prophet Isaiah and the context leading up to chapter 55.
Yes, I think it's very appropriate that we as servants of Christ and rejoicing in His resurrection and the precious gospel that He gives us are mindful of the fact that Isaiah, of any book in the Old Testament, is just chock full of gospel and could be considered a fifth evangelist. I think that most certainly is the case. What is called the second part of Isaiah, chapters 40 to 66, are simply take the people of Israel, dejected because they were taken captive, and show God's willingness to show them mercy. And before that, you have the mountaintop experience of chapters 52 and 53, which is just simply, as a mirror to Christ, to show what He will suffer. It is so important for our proclamation of the gospel, and that comes like just a chapter before. I'm thinking of what's just before our chapter today would be chapter 54. Again, that passage as well has oodles of gospel and comfort. O afflicted one, storm-tossed and not comforted, behold, I will set your stones in antimony and lay your foundations with sapphires. I mean, just the beautiful picturesque thing that we see here is a marvelous.
Yeah, the chapters 52 and 53, the fourth servant song of Isaiah, certainly looms large, both in chapter 54, which we looked at yesterday, and in chapter 55 today. The Lord has accomplished salvation for His people through what the servant of the Lord has done, our Lord Jesus Christ, as He was stricken, smitten, and afflicted for us. Now we have that peace because of what He's done. And so the invitation goes out here in chapter 55 for God's people to come and receive the goodness of this gift, not to languish in despair anymore, but to sing and rejoice as those whom the Lord has favored and given His grace now come and receive these gifts. So we turn to Isaiah chapter 55 this morning. Here is the text. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And he who has no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me, and eat what is good, and delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me, hear, that your soul may live. And I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. Behold, I made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and commander for the peoples. Behold, you shall call a nation that you do not know, and a nation that did not know you shall run to you, because of the Lord your God, and of the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose, and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. For you shall go out in joy, and be led forth in peace. The mountains and the hills before you shall break forth into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress. Instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle. And it shall make a name for the Lord, an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. There is our text for today, Isaiah chapter 55, verses 1 to 13. Pastor Boisclair, our text begins with what I think are fairly familiar verses. The entirety of Isaiah chapter 55 shows up at one point or another in the lectionary, the three-year lectionary that we have, not all consecutively, but we get to hear all of these during our life as the Holy Christian Church. So the invitation goes out, the call of the Lord, come everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, but you don't have to pay for this. This is a gift that is given without price. Take us into that first verse.
Yeah, people will hear that and they kind of pull their hair out. How is it possible for you to buy something without money?
Yeah.
How is it, in our world in which everything is based upon, getting a return for something of value in order, that's the manner in which humankind lives in the world, that there has to be produce and people have to work to bring it about, to bring about the growing of the crops. We don't get milk and bread from the store, although sometimes young people might think that, we need food. Well, let's go to the store, and it comes from the store. Kind of reminds me, I know this is rather humorous. I was adopted into my family, and I remember one time when my friends, my little friends, and I was about 4 years old, and they said, we came from our mother. We came from our mother's stomach. And I said, no, I came from the store. That's what I told my mother. I said, I didn't come from your stomach, Mom. You went and bought me at the store. and the same is true for what is our livelihood or what we have, our sustenance. It doesn't come from the store. It comes through the store. It comes through the farmer that grows the crops and the meat and so on. But ultimately it comes from the Lord. But, as this says, how is this possible in our world that we can gain something so precious as food and drink without paying for it?
Yeah, I don't remember if this was an economics class that I learned this in high school or in college, but there's a saying, there is no such thing as a free lunch. That somewhere, you think you're getting a free lunch, but somewhere along the line, you're paying for it. And that's not what's going on here in Isaiah 55. This really is a free lunch. This is the free lunch, the free gift of God's grace, that the waters, the wine, the milk, all of these gifts are freely given. So, Pastor Boisclair, as you said, this isn't something that we experience anywhere else. How is it possible? How is the Lord able to extend this invitation that we can receive these gifts without money and without price?
Well, it comes from his steadfast love. He mentions that the steadfast love to David, the king, but that our God is merciful and loves the world in such a way. And obviously, he's not talking about water and milk, but he's talking about spiritual blessings. And ultimately, all of that comes to us through his love and mercy toward us through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so, you know, we are to understand that he is speaking for his love and mercy comes to us even though we were disobedient and sinners and unworthy of his grace. It comes from his fatherly heart that he turns toward us in giving us our Lord Jesus. And of course, that was, as we said, mentioned in chapters 52 and 53. But, you know, what's rather interesting is something that I'd like to share would be from Hosea 11, where, you know, I guess in the verse it talks about God's thoughts not being our thoughts. We can understand that God has a different way of thinking than the way of the world. Even Christ himself told his disciples, you know, when they were saying, well, you're not going to go to the cross. You know, Peter said, this will never happen to you. You know, get behind me, Satan, you know, because you're minded on earthly things and not on heavenly things. You know, there's a different mindset that's at work here.
Yeah, and I suppose when you do consider what has happened in chapter 52 and 53 especially, that these spiritual blessings have been paid for. They've been paid for by the suffering servant. He has paid the ransom, to use the language of the Apostle Peter in his epistle that Luther picks up in the Catechism. The price wasn't gold or silver. The price was his holy precious blood and his innocent suffering and death. And because Christ has paid that cost, it is given to us freely as a gift. And I suppose with things like water, wine, milk, bread, as we'll get in the second verse, on the one hand, those are pretty basic, but that's also a substantial meal. These are the fullness of God's gifts. He's giving us exactly what we need, and he's not holding anything back. And again, it's all out of his fatherly divine goodness and mercy, apart from any merit or worthiness in us.
And what's interesting, you mentioned 1 Peter, which of course is also rich in gospel. 1 Peter 2 verse 2 says, like newborn infants long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. This coming Sunday, I believe, is the called Quasimodo Geniti, at least in the old tradition, is like newborn infants long for the pure spiritual milk. And we've heard of the milk of human kindness too. It's kind of a metaphor for, you know, things that are good in society and among men, but most especially from God.
Yeah, as I was reading, especially the first verse in preparation for our conversation, I was reminded a little bit of the Beatitudes that Jesus speaks at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. Here in Isaiah chapter 55, the invitation goes out to the thirsty, to the hungry, to those without money, to those who are poor. And you think about the people whom Jesus names blessed in the Beatitudes, it's the poor in spirit. It's the ones who hunger and thirst for righteousness. So when he speaks those Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5 and was it in Luke chapter 6, I think, as well, that's the same invitation that the Lord was speaking through the prophet Isaiah here. To those who have nothing, the Lord here is giving everything.
Oh yeah, and it's unusual. I was that passage came right to mind right away. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Means those that it's not only that we might be monetarily poor or that we might be destitute in terms of having enough food or drink or whatever, but it is that we do not present to God or presume to present to God any goodness in ourself that we would in some way merit his love and mercy. But in coming into his kingdom as people of the kingdom, we are poor, and it is God who fills us ultimately with all of his goodness and his mercy in Christ. And like those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, are filled. The Lord fed the 5,000 and the 4,000, and all of them were satisfied out in the wilderness. This is just pure gospel in Isaiah, which shows that the Old Testament is not only about law, it's also about gospel, just like the New Testament's not only about gospel, but also about law, too.
Now, as Isaiah continues into verse 2, the Lord asks further questions. He clarifies his invitation. He says, "Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy?" So here we have another hint that we're not talking about wine and milk that you're drinking and bread that you're eating, but a greater gift. And the Lord questions, why are you striving after these things that don't really do what you want them to do? There's something better for you. And that something better has been described already in verse 1 as that which comes without money and without price. Help us into those questions of verse 2.
I'm reminded of what our Lord Jesus said in John 6, where he tells his listeners, do not labor, do not work for the food that perishes, but for that the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. And on him the Lord has set his seal. It's basically, in other words, even as the apostle says, with food, and if we have food and clothing, we will be content. But that's not enough for eternity. It is only the one who took 5 loaves and 2 fish broke them in fragments and was able to feed over 5,000 people. So he's also able to give us food for eternal life, which is himself, the bread of life, who comes into the world to sustain us and to give us all that we need for eternal life.
The things that really last, that's what we would strive after. And I think it is important for us to see, when it says, why do you spend your money or why do you labor for these things? The prophet's not now saying, hey, you have to buy these things or else, or you have to work for these things. But rather, knowing what we found out in verse 1, that the true gift of God's grace is given freely apart from our merit or worthiness, that does shape the way we live our lives and the things that we strive after. Our life isn't, as Jesus, again, says in the Sermon on the Mount, it's not all about food and clothing and what we eat and drink, but it is about seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, not by way of earning it, but by way of desiring those things that God gives to us freely, knowing that he's going to give to us all of the rest out of his great love.
That was my confirmation verse, which I think was very appropriate for me as a young man. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. It's sort of like, yeah, we have enough food. And the Lord says that to the devil when the devil tempts him in the wilderness. He says, make these stones into bread. And he says, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. The day will come when we don't need food anymore in this world or this life. But who we are and how we're sustained is only through that precious word of God, which is able to give us life. And that's the precious gospel that's here present.
And that word of God is the thing that satisfies, the food that actually fills. Because as the Lord continues here, he's asked, why are you spending money for things that aren't bread? Why are you working for things that don't satisfy? The thing that he says, here's what will satisfy you. He says, listen, and in that you will eat what is good, and there you will delight yourselves in rich food. And then again in verse 3, incline your ear, hear. So it is the word of God. That is the thing for which we ought to strive and seek after, because that's what really satisfies.
As pastors, we want to motivate and are, calling our people to repentance, bringing to their mind the need for the Lord in their lives, that it isn't, our mentioning the law. The law has no power to change people. The law is powerless because of our sinful nature, but it is only through the gospel that is the power of God unto salvation. And faith comes by hearing, So, as you know, it's almost as if Isaiah could be right there with the apostles in the New Testament writing to us. You know, we read here just, you know, the truth of the Word of God that sustains us as Christians. And it's so powerful. So, you know, I encourage anyone within the sound of our voice to pick up the book of Isaiah and to read it for that reason.
Absolutely. The way that the Word of God here is spoken about as that which we eat and is good and it is a rich food is a theme that you see in several of the prophets. I think both Jeremiah and Ezekiel have the Word placed in their mouths. I think Ezekiel's the one that tastes the scroll and it's like honey in his mouth. You know, this is something that is given to us to, as we still pray, that we would inwardly digest the Word of God. Talk a little bit more about how the Word of God is food and nourishment for us.
Yes, Jeremiah in Lamentation says, "Thy words were found, and I ate them, and it became the delight of my heart." It's like Jesus says, "I am the bread of life," and he's speaking about when we eat him, that is what we do by faith. We are given the Word of God as our spiritual food. You know, and of course his body and his blood, but it is, he's speaking most especially about faith. And that faith is the consuming, the Holy Spirit creates faith in our hearts, and he feeds us. And the Holy Spirit sometimes is the picture is used of a pure spring of water which wells up into our hearts to eternal life. And so that's in the same way as we in our physical lives need to have good food to eat, good beverage to drink, so also in our spiritual life, our life with God, the life of God, we also have to have, the spiritual food of his Word. And of course, it's a matter of hearing. Maybe instead of going through the mouth, it goes through the ears. It goes through the ear hole. And then God, causes us to repent of our sins and trust in our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's kind of why, you know, I remember one of my professors at the seminary, Dr. Eric Keel, who always said, "Gentlemen," he said, "always prepare yourselves well as you write your sermons and everything, and as you prepare your Bible studies, because so that your people can eat, can be, be able to feed in such a good way, because we are shepherds. So that's why we're called pastors. So we should bring our sheep to the fresh and verdant meadows and allow them to lie beside the still waters and constantly feed them with the Word of God.
Yeah, for it is the Word of God that gives our souls life, as the prophet says. Now the Lord promises, having listened, inclined our ears, heard what he says, he will make an everlasting covenant. And he mentions this particularly in regard to his steadfast, sure love for David. Talk about this everlasting covenant and its connection to David.
Yes. David was not, he wasn't like his older brothers, that Aminadab or whoever they were mentioned in 1 Samuel. In fact, it seemed as if his father and the family forgot about him because he was out there attending the sheep, and then Samuel said, none of these sons of yours are the ones the Lord has chosen. So Jesse says, don't you have another son? And he says, well, we have the youngest, or we have the son that's out in the fields taking care of the sheep. We got to have somebody taking care of the sheep out there. And so he says, well, we can't continue until you call him. And then, of course, David came in. The scripture says he was ruddy and he was well-favored. And the Lord said to Samuel, rise, take your horn of oil and anoint him, because he is the one that I have chosen. Again, it's like in that Israel itself was not such a great nation, but it was because of Yahweh's love that he chose them, and he chose David as to be the king of his people Israel, a man after his own heart, as Scripture says, and also, of course, the one through whom he gave the promise of that his son or his descendant, the Messiah, would be the one to be king forever among God's people.
Yeah, the mention of David here, I think, is important. We haven't really heard a whole lot about David in the book of Isaiah for a little while. Our study here on Sharper Iron has started with chapter 40. There is more talk of David and the descendant of David, the king, and the line of David in the first 39 chapters of Isaiah, but that's not as prominent here in this part, which I suppose makes sense, given that this section is written ahead of time to those exiles who don't have a Davidic king sitting on the throne. But the mention here in chapter 55, I think, is a reminder. The Lord hasn't forgotten that promise to David. That was a lot more prominent earlier in the book of Isaiah. The Lord hasn't forgotten it, and he is going to keep it. And I think this invites us to connect the king in the line of David with the suffering servant of, again, from just a couple of chapters ago, that this is one and the same person, our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the son of David and the Son of God. And that's the wonderful mystery of the Christian faith that Isaiah is helping us to put together here, even as he's writing these things 700 years ahead of time.
I like when it's pictured, when they show, maybe they show Isaiah as sitting there by his scroll with his ink and or his parchment, it's parchment probably, and he's writing down his words, that in his mind he's thinking of the Virgin Mary with the infant Jesus, or he's thinking about the Son of God going to the cross and being nailed to the cross. It's moving to show that, even I believe it's in 2 Peter or it might be 1 Peter. It's 1 Peter probably where it says the prophets really wanted to know what all of these things what all of the ramifications, all of the meaning of this was. It's things that even angels desire to look into, and so here you have Isaiah, by the power of God's Spirit, just sharing with the church for all the history afterward, this wonderful message of salvation.
We're going to keep looking at that message of salvation proclaimed by the prophet on the other side of the break. You're listening to Sharper Iron on KFUO. We're talking to Pastor David Boisclair this morning. We'll be right back. Please stick around.
Lutheran Church Extension Fund exists to support Lutheran Church Missouri Synod ministries and church workers. How do we do this? Your investment with LCEF makes it possible for LCMS churches, schools, organizations, and church workers to receive low-cost loans for new and growing ministries. And faithful Lutherans like you, church members and church workers alike, make that possible when you invest with LCEF. Learn more at lcef.org.
LCF is a nonprofit religious organization. Therefore, LCF investments are not FDIC-insured bank deposit accounts. This is not an offer to sell investments or solicitation to buy. LCF will offer and sell its securities only in states where authorized. The offer is made solely by LCF's offering circular. Investors should carefully read the offering circular, which more fully describes associated risks.
Welcome back to Sharper Iron. It is Tuesday, April 2nd. We're studying Isaiah chapter 55, verses 1 to 13 with Pastor David Boisclair. He serves at Our Redeemer Lutheran Church in Overland, Missouri. Pastor Boisclair, prior to the break, we were talking about the sure, steadfast love that the Lord has for David, the everlasting covenant that he made with him. The Lord then continues in verse 4, "Behold, I made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and commander for the peoples." Help us into those words.
Yes. I was thinking about when he challenged Goliath, or rather Goliath challenged the people of Israel at the time, King Saul, and David was following the army kind of with his brothers, brought food from the family because his brothers were serving in Saul's army. And then he happened to hear this this Philistine, Goliath of Gath, one of the sons of Anak, you know, this giant of a man, is challenging the armies of Israel. And this was so offensive to David because it was blasphemy against his God, the God that he loved so dearly, that was, you know, he was so close to, the God that empowered him to kill the lion and the bear to save his poor sheep out in the field. And he said, I will go. In a sense, you might say, in his young heart, he was just a boy, you know, it didn't matter if he got killed. He wanted to bring honor to the name of his God, and so that, and then of course God granted him a victory. You know, it's rather interesting that Goliath was dead after the stone hit him, and you know, it was by the grace of God. You know, he had David with his sling killed this terrible blasphemer and brought victory to the armies of his people. And so in that respect, you know, there's always, you know, the idea of witness to the Lord. You know, even when God said to Moses, you know, let me alone, I want to destroy them. You know, they're really getting under my skin. And Moses said, you know, think about, you know, I mean, I'm basically paraphrasing here. Think about your namesake. Think about your reputation in the world, that for evil intent you brought them out into the wilderness. But you know, it's so in a sense, David is a witness for God in his, that he keeps his promises and that he is sure and that he is also the God of all nations.
Mm. Yeah. Well, and that thought that the Lord is the God of all nations, I think comes out in verse 5, where the Lord tells his people, "You will call a nation that you do not know, a nation that you did not know shall run to you, because of what the Lord has done and the way that his glory has been revealed." This is a theme that we've seen elsewhere in Isaiah, that as the Lord acts on behalf of his people, Israel, it's not only Israel that ends up benefiting, but others see this and they start to believe in the Lord and he becomes their God and they get joined to his people.
And this is kind of thinking of Simeon as at Jesus's the presentation of him in the temple. He takes him up into his arms, you know, and says, "A light for the revelation to the Gentiles, and the glory of your people Israel." You know, so that Israel is to, in a sense, be a light to the world by the fact that God keeps his promise to Israel, that's to send the Messiah. Which is not a one that rescues them politically, but one that rescues them from damnation, and also that the whole world can see, you know, God's great love that is manifested to his people, that God is a God of love and that he keeps his promises to his people. And so he keeps his promises even to those that come to the nation. And even at the time of Moses going into the promised land, God made a provision for those Gentiles, non-Israelites that wanted to come in to be able to come into the nation.
Hmm. Now, as the Lord continues, Isaiah begins to speak in verse 6, "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near." We go back to that call, that invitation, much like we had in verse 1. Talk to us about the seeking the Lord and calling upon him.
St. Paul puts it, and I'm just not exactly sure, it's in 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians, where he says, "Behold, now is the acceptable time, now is the day of salvation." God is near to us in the precious Word of God, which is law and gospel, and he comes to us in a manner, in a way in which he can be resisted. That's something important to remember. In the law, of course, God cannot be resisted. I mean, when we are confronted by God's holy law, that's irresistible, you know, and against within our own selves, in our own sinful nature, we still have in us a knowledge of the law, but we have no knowledge of the gospel, which is what eye has not seen nor ear heard. But now is the time, time of salvation, where he is near in the precious gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so it's why it's always comforting to see, as we travel, you know, outside, you know, you know, out on the highways, we see maybe a billboard that says Jesus on it, or in some way that is the Word of God that is presented to the world to show that now is the time for people to hear and read God's Word. And so that's the importance of that.
Yeah, that's right. Today is the day of salvation. I think it's in 2 Corinthians, like you were mentioning, where Paul brings up these words. And it's striking the way that he talks. You know, in chapter 5, he talks about the reconciliation and the ministry of reconciliation that he's been given and that he preaches, that Christ became sin for us so that we would become the righteousness of God. And then you get Paul saying, hey, that means today is the day of salvation. Much like the prophet Isaiah, he's proclaimed the reconciliation that has been won by the suffering servant who has carried our sins and sorrows and won righteousness for us. Now the call goes out. That means today is the day of salvation. Believe the gospel. Much like the preaching of our Lord Jesus Christ, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Today is the day. Whenever that call goes out, that's the day that the Lord is seeking and saving you. So today is the day to listen, not tomorrow, not whenever the kids get done with whatever activities they have or when you get to a certain point in your job. Today is the day to listen, to believe the gospel, because that's the day that the Lord has come and established to make you his own. It's a beautiful, beautiful gospel call. And it's kind of a twofold thing. On the one hand, seek the Lord in this day of salvation. And the flip side of that coin is forsake your wickedness at the same time. There's verse 7. Help us into those words.
Oh, and isn't it fitting for such an exhortation to be in the context of the gospel? We can preach fire and brimstone. Pastor, why don't you kind of, you know, you're just preaching to the choir here. Why don't you preach a little fire and brimstone, you know, to get these sinners to see the error of their ways and to, you know, kind of beat themselves into obedience. No, that's not the way the Lord, our precious God, works. He works repentance. He works, the rebirth through the gospel only. As St. Paul says, did you receive by the law or by the hearing of faith? By the word of Christ. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the preaching or the word of Christ. You know, it's rather interesting. The apostle could have written, faith comes by hearing the word of God. You know, but he's especially drawing our attention to the gospel when he says it's by the word of Christ, the preaching of Christ, that we are empowered to turn to the Lord, to repent of our sins and turn to him.
Mm. Yeah, what you're saying about the gospel, I think it comes through very well in verse 7, again, where the wicked is called to forsake his way, the unrighteous man to forsake his thoughts. We need to keep those words in mind, way and thoughts, because they'll become important later. But the reason for that, the reason to forsake that way and those thoughts and return to the Lord, is because the Lord's going to have compassion, because our God is the one who abundantly pardons. I'm reminded of the way that we often speak in the liturgy of confession and absolution. It's when we say that we have no sin that we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. It's when we actually confess our sins that we see that God is faithful and just to forgive us. He's not waiting there to condemn us. He wants to forgive us, and that's why he calls us to confess and to repent and to forsake wickedness, because he wants to provide that pardon and forgiveness in himself.
Exactly, and he does it in many different ways. He wants that his love and his desire for your soul and my soul and for everyone's soul to come out. It comes out in the sharing of the gospel, in witness, in evangelism. It comes out in the pastor's sermon as he preaches the gospel. It comes out in holy absolution, where it is God's voice from heaven that speaks through his called minister to address the people and to share his love with them. It comes through holy baptism, which is the washing of regeneration by which we are born anew through the Holy Spirit, through the washing of the water with the Word, and then also with the sacrament of our Lord's body and blood, in which he feeds us with his true body and gives us a drink of his true blood, and to receive the forgiveness of sins won by that body and blood.
Mm. So our Lord is the one who comes to us with his abundant pardon. And this is something that is not in our thoughts. It's not a part of our ways, but it is a part of the Lord's thoughts and a part of his ways. Again, I think some fairly famous words here from the prophet Isaiah in verses 8 and 9, where he compares, the Lord compares and contrasts our thoughts to his, our ways to his. What does he say about our ways and our thoughts compared to his own in verses 8 and 9?
You know, I find that there is a parallel to this in something that Dr. Schreiber, who was an Old Testament professor at the seminary, mentioned. I never had the privilege of having him. Well, yes, I did. In my graduate work, I had the opportunity to have him. He basically opened our eyes, and this is a passage from Hosea chapter 11, where it says what I consider the radical concept of God's forgiveness as opposed to man's thinking. Hosea in 11:8-9 says, it's God speaking, "How can I give you up, O Ephraim? How can I hand you over, O Israel? How can I make you like Admah? How can I treat you like Zeboim?" Well, those are the cities from Sodom and Gomorrah, that area were destroyed in that judgment. "My heart recoils within me," God says. In other words, he's talking about himself. He says, you know, part of me is turning against the other part. My wrath, my mercy, my love is turning against my wrath. My compassion grows warm and tender. "I will not execute my burning anger. I will not again destroy Ephraim, for I am God and not a man, the Holy One in your midst, and I will not come in wrath." So, you know, obviously, his thoughts are not our thoughts, because he knows, as the psalmist says, he knows the thoughts that he has for us, that are their thoughts of mercy and love. And so that's why his thoughts are not our thoughts.
Yeah, sometimes we'll talk about how God's ways and thoughts are mysterious. And that's true in the sense that they are different than our ways and thoughts. They are higher than our ways and thoughts, as the Lord says here. But they're not mysterious in the sense that we can't know them. We can know what God's ways and thoughts are. It's just we have to listen to him tell us what those things are. We can't assume that we know them on our own. It's when we think we know his ways and his thoughts based on our reason or strength, that's when we get it all wrong and we just mess it all up. They're mysterious in the sense that they're different and higher and we wouldn't have come up with them, but they're not mysterious in the sense that they're somehow unknowable. They are knowable. We just have to listen to what God says and believe what he says, and then we do, in fact, know what his ways and his thoughts are, and we can rejoice in the fact that they are different and higher than what we would have thought or followed of our own volition.
Yeah, and it's St. Paul deals with that in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, when talking about the word of the cross, which is foolishness to Greeks and a stumbling block to Jews. You know, and God has chosen to save the world through the cross and through the foolishness of preaching and through those, and he says, even things that are not. You know, because he is the one who has the power to call the things that don't exist as though they do. You know, it's just marvelous how, you know, we sometimes think, well, if God would only do it this way or this way or this way, that it would be easy. It would be something easily be done. But God has his whole different plan of carrying out what he wants. And that's why Luther says we never should prescribe the manner in which God answers our prayers or the time, because he can do it better than we can, even if we could perform miracles. And so that's very precious.
Absolutely. And as you said, St. Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 shows us the place where we see this most clearly, which is the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the place that human wisdom would see only death. There the Lord is actually giving life. And where we would see weakness, there the Lord is at his strongest to save us sinners. Again, in a way that we never would have thought of, but in this way and in this thought of the Lord Jesus Christ, he has saved us, and thanks be to God for that. Now, he's done this through his word. Again, we've seen how the word of the Lord has been so prominent in this chapter of Isaiah and really throughout this whole section of Isaiah. The word of the Lord takes center stage in verses 10 and 11. And again, we have a very familiar passage where the Lord's work in his word is compared to rain and snow. So talk to us about the picture of the rain and snow and what they do in verse 10. And how that applies to what the Lord does with his word in verse 11.
This verse is one of the very most important words for us as Lutherans when we teach the biblical doctrine of the means of grace. That wherever the means of grace are in use, there will be the church. This basically says that God's word is effective. That when the gospel is proclaimed, when the sacraments are administered according to the gospel, there is the church. The professor, Dr. Kurt Marquardt, said that the church is invisible as to the who, but it is visible as to the where. You know, we don't know exactly who is a member of the church, although we can get a good idea by those who have a very consecrated witness of in their lives, that they're consecrated servants of Christ. But we're not, only God knows for sure who, but we know the where. When we hear the gospel, when we see the sacraments administered according to the gospel, then we know the church is there. So this is a very foundational passage of Scripture for our teaching.
Yeah, it's very foundational for our teaching concerning the church, for the means of grace, as you said. How do I know that bread and wine that are on the altar and that I receive into my mouth, how do I know that is the body and blood of Jesus? Well, it's not because of the pastor. It's not because of the particular flavor of the wine or the particular type of bread. It's because of the word of Christ. That's the effective thing. When God speaks his word, things happen. What he wants happens. And so when the Lord Jesus says, "This is my body of the bread," then you can be sure that bread is his body. And when he says of the cup, "This is my blood of the new covenant," you can be sure that the wine of that cup is in fact his blood for your forgiveness. It is his word that provides the certainty, the efficacy around the sacraments.
Exactly, and when we baptize that infant that's a few days old, that infant is reborn, regenerated by the power of the Spirit through and in and with and under the waters of baptism, or through the waters of baptism, which is united with the Word, that powerful Word that is always effective and sufficient.
Yeah, how can water do such great things? How can bodily eating and drinking do such great things? It is the word of God that is connected to these physical elements that provides the promise and the certainty. And similarly of the not just of the sacraments, which involve that physical element, but of the preaching of the word, of the holy absolution, which is a spoken word, that too. How do you know that word forgives your sins? Because Jesus says so. And where Jesus speaks, things happen. He acts. This is foundational for what we believe about the church, the means of grace. Really, just the entirety of Christianity is very much revolves around this fact that God is a speaking God. And when he speaks, he acts. And he acts for our good. All the way from the very beginning where he says, "Let there be light," and there's light into our lives today in the sacraments, all the way to the last day when the Lord Jesus will say, "Arise," and bodies will arise and we will live with him in eternity.
Exactly. And he puts any of us that are given the opportunity to share Jesus with others, that's a very important minute or time for ourselves and for those who listen to us. Or as another of my professors says, what we are as pastors, is a bloke with a mouth. And that the church is a mouth house because it is the mouthing of the precious gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is just brings joy and peace and forgiveness and life.
Now the joy of the Lord is evident in the last two verses of this chapter. The people of God coming out of exile will have joy and peace. Their singing will be met with the singing of all creation. The curse that was present in the thorns and the thistles growing much better than the other plants, that will begin to be gone. The good plants will grow. The thorns and the thistles will not. And all of this will make an everlasting name for the Lord that will not be cut off. Help us into those last two verses of our text.
Yes, the flora and fauna, in this case the flora, the plants, will not be the plants of the desert, the brambles and the weeds and everything, but they will be the plants of the lush garden paradise that God prepares for us through the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And what's rather interesting about these verses is this is an example where the literal sense or meaning of the Word of God, which is always a single sense, is in this case figurative, because obviously mountains do not break forth into singing, and trees do not clap their hands. Although, you know, if a wind is going through the trees, we can hear the rustle of the trees as if they were clapping their hands, and the sound of the mountains. But again, it kind of shows us a little bit about how to interpret God's word. That this is a figurative understanding of what it is.
Yeah, and yet at the same time, as you said, all creation does join in the praises of God, and we join in that hymn. I'm reminded of one of the canticles we sing during worship. This is the feast of victory for our God. This is the hymn of all creation that we sing, and that's what Isaiah's got here. All of the effects of sin upon us and upon all creation are undone, they're reversed, they're cured, they're healed, because of the work of the suffering servant. I think the last time you and I talked about Isaiah, we especially talked about the work of the Lord through Cyrus and the way that the Lord brought Cyrus to redeem his people from exile in Babylon. Here in chapter 55, we're very much seeing how the Lord, through the work of his suffering servant, far surpasses the work that Cyrus ever did in bringing about redemption, not just for exiles in Babylon, but for those who've been exiled in sin, and indeed for all creation, to receive his redemption and ransom now and eternally. It's a glorious picture that closes this chapter. We've got about a minute and a half here, Pastor Boyce Clare. Help us to wrap things up on this beautiful text today.
Yeah, I just love 2 Corinthians chapter 5, where St. Paul says, you know, although we don't regard anyone from a worldly point of view, though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. But in this particular case, when we look at creation, when we're out there and seeing how beautiful God's world is, that we have a whole different regard for it, or a love for it, cherishing of it, because we know that it comes from our marvelous Heavenly Father's hand. And this is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. That we have, you know, our whole lives are changed by trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, and so it's for anyone hearing this, for them to, they can find true forgiveness, peace, and life through the life, death, and resurrection of our precious Savior Jesus Christ, whose resurrection is now that we are celebrating.
Pastor David Boyce Clare is pastor at Our Redeemer Lutheran Church in Overland, Missouri. He's been helping us today to study Isaiah chapter 55, verses 1 to 13. Pastor Boyce Clare, thanks for being our guest today.
My iron is sharpened. Thank you very much.
I'm your host here on Sharper Iron, Pastor Timothy Apple of Faith Lutheran Church in Godfrey, Illinois. If you have any questions about Isaiah chapter 55, send an email to kfuo@kfuo.org. It is always a joy to hear from you. Thanks for spending the morning with us. Talk to you again tomorrow.
Showing support for KFUO is now easier than ever. You can sport a KFUO shirt, swag, or even socks by visiting our online store. Go to KFUO.org/store and order high-quality KFUO-branded merch. You no longer need to wait for our annual share-a-thon for a chance to show your KFUO spirit. Visually share and wear this ministry out in the world by checking out our selection. Every purchase helps to support our proclamation of Christ for you, anytime, anywhere. Go to KFUO.org/store.